Good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. It's good to be back. Thank you. I will talk about that in a moment. I want to just add my endorsement to the Meet the Pastors meeting after the service. If you haven't had a chance, I was thinking about it as I drove in this morning. Some of you may have been here a long time and haven't met the ministry team. And so today's meeting after church is for anybody who just wants to get to know the ministry team a bit better. So if you're brand new or if you've been here for years but you want to connect in that way, we'd be delighted to get to meet you and see you then. You know, in God's grace, in the near 14 and a half years that I've been here and had regular preaching turns, I've never missed a Sunday because of illness. God just did that. There were some rough weeks, but by Sunday, there was enough to preach. But 2020's been a weird year, hasn't it? And COVID came. And so, God's providence would have it, two of the three Sundays were already scheduled for different preachers. But I want to especially thank Ron Van Camp, literally for pinch hitting. I told him and confirmed with him basically 2 days ahead of Sunday that I wasn't going to be able to do it. And he said, well, this is a verse, a passage I've been, if you know Ron, he memorizes scripture like crazy. And he'd been meditating on this passage, Philippians 4, 4 through 10, basically 4 through 9, for years and years. And so he did a great job, all three did. It's always a blessing to be ministered to under the word from your brothers here at the church, and so what a delight. Let me tell you what I've learned about things during COVID. First, God is sovereign and loving. He certainly is. He's not taken by surprise by what is going on right now. He's in charge, and he is a God of love and compassion, and so I sensed that very directly during my time. And I want to say thanks for all the support that and prayer that you all gave us as a family. All three of us who lived together, Lauren and I and our son Caleb, had COVID. So in one sense, it was pretty cool because we didn't have to like stay in separate rooms, right? but on the other hand, it was an interesting experience. Second thing I learned is the virus is real. So for those of you who say it's not, it is real. Third, cases have both similarities and distinctions. And here I want to pause for a minute. We were blessed to have reasonably mild cases. We had multiple symptoms, but all manageable. There are some in our body here who are struggling with it significantly. I want to give you three names. I got permission to be lifting these names up. Reagan Brixey, he and his wife Lindsay. Reagan's been in the hospital for 3 weeks with COVID. Didn't start there with any other illness, but he had COVID. And he's had things like pressure on his brain and difficulty in response. And there's no reason why mine would have been different than his, but it just gets people differently. John Lee, married to Stephanie Lee, is also in the hospital, battling pneumonia that was brought on from his COVID case. And so he's having to get oxygen supplementation. And Stephanie tested positive, but is at home with so far milder symptoms. And then the name Lee, but not related, a different Lee, Bob Lee, who's more elderly and lives at Ambassador Manor, has had a pretty up-and-down case of COVID as well. The risk of me saying these three cases is that with a church our size, I've missed others. And for that, I apologize. These are three that I know about today. But I want to be sure that we all are praying for people. And we are all caring for people. That's what the church does. That's what family does. When some family member's sick, you take care of them. And so if you're curious how you can even do that, feel free to get in touch with us at the office and we can give you some ideas. And then finally, my point is everybody can do his or her part. We continue to try and follow safety procedures, and I think it's important everybody does his or her part in that. And so, anyway, those are some of the observations and learnings that I had. I again want to thank you for your graciousness and your kindness. You've never, as a body, been anything but that to me through the years and to our family. And my thank you is not adequate to tell you that. But thank you anyway. If you've got a prayer request, as I pray for these three cases, I want you to pull your connection card out now and go ahead and write it down. Or click your connection card link online and write it down or type it in. You can also text, and I don't have a slide for this, but you can text the word prayer, either case, to 918-803-4100. 918-803-4100. And that'll come to us and we will pray. And so that's another thing that family does together is pray together. And so if you have a prayer request, feel free to get it to us in any way you can in some of those methods that I mentioned. So as we start, let me lift up these precious people in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. I do lift up these three families. Bob Lee, who's been struggling for some weeks now with his COVID case. And for John Lee and Stephanie, both of whom have it, John's in the hospital. And then Reagan and Lindsay also had it homebound, but Reagan is struggling. We just lift them up to you. We ask that you would heal them. We ask that you would, by your power and whatever means you use, whether directly or through human measures, you will take their bodies and heal them. And so we pray for peace and encouragement and grace and mercy, and we're going to even learn about that today, that it would invade these households and carry them along. Lord, you are alone to be praised. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and meeting us here on earth, and that we didn't have to come to you, but you condescended, you came to us. May we worship you more fully in that these next few weeks as we consider what Christmas is all about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's what Christmas is all about, is what we're going to be talking about these next few weeks. And if I could, you know, emphasize the word on there, so that's what Christmas is all about. And as you think about that statement and you maybe turn it into your own statements about what you think Christmas is all about, there's one that jumps out that has been popular with church-going folk for years and years. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's cliche by now. It's Hallmarkish. And it's, I fear, growing tired. Jesus is the reason for the season. But look what I did on this next slide. I just flipped two words. Is Jesus the reason for the season? And I added one punctuation mark. Is Jesus the reason for the season? Let me throw up some other possibilities. Doesn't that look nice? And there's nothing wrong with that picture. That's a beautiful, warm setting. For a lot of us, we pray and hope that Christmas can, at some level, aesthetically at least, say that to us. That's what Christmas is all about. Or what about family around the table? So that's what Christmas is all about. Now, in these times, and I don't know if they're going to kind of figure out how many we're having over around the Christmas table, but during these times, dinner around the table is a marvelous way of marking the moment. So that's what Christmas is all about. Yeah, those little snacks, they get you, don't they, every Christmas season. So that's what Christmas is all about. A nice warm mug of your choice and a nice sweet treat to go with it. And some would say, so that's what Christmas is all about, Santa Claus. You know, looking at all of these pictures and considering what you think in your mind and where your mind first goes to, and I think that's important. Where's your first impulse? Where do you first go when you ask and answer the question, so that's what Christmas is all about? Let me ask you the question again. Is Jesus the reason for the season? Is Jesus your or my reason for this season? Well, we're going to tackle that question these next 4 weeks. And we're going to do it through that grid of the sermon series title, so that's what Christmas is all about. And we're going to really buckle down on the question, is Jesus the reason for the season? And we're going to do so by looking into doctrine. Now, the word doctrine is simple in its Latin roots, and it just means basically teaching. So we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about Christmas, about the doctrine, if I could say it, of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the coming and fleshing out of Jesus, Jesus in the flesh. There's a popular author and thinker and a theologian named Paul David Tripp who writes and blogs frequently, and he has said this. It's a more extended quote, but I thought it was too good to pass by. The doctrines found in the Word of God are not just designed to increase information, but rather produce radical, organic transformation. You see, the plants that are being watered don't become bigger plants. They become an entirely different plant altogether. God's plan is for the rain of biblical doctrine to fall on us and change us. We won't become better renditions of ourselves, but entirely different spiritually. God uses doctrine as a means to turn angry people into peacemakers, greedy people into givers, demanding people into servants, lustful people into pure people, faithless people into believers, proud people into humble people, rebels into obedient people, and idolaters into worshipers of the one true God. This is why doctrine should never be reserved only for the brains of our academic theologians in seminary. Is it important for our smartest thinkers to unpack them for us? And you don't have one of those smartest thinkers today. I'll just warn you. Of course, but these big doctrines have real life implications. They're meant to turn you inside out and turn your world upside down. God's intention is that nothing in their path would ever be the same again. When you properly understand the doctrines contained in Scripture, they'll transform your identity, reshape your relationships, and redirect your finances. Your calendar, your words, your hobbies, and your leisure will look different. You won't think about your past and your future in the same way you once did, and you'll look at the present through an entirely different grid. Doctrine is a beautiful gift supplied by a God of amazing grace. They're not burdensome, life-constricting beliefs. They impart new life and new freedom. They're the ecosystem in which the garden of personal transformation grows. Isn't that good? It's from a post that says, it's called The Importance of Doctrine, Paul David Tripp. So as we think about what is Christmas all about, I want to challenge us the next 4 weeks in a passage in 1 John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to slow it down these next 4 weeks. And we're going to take one verse at a time as our foundation point for each week. So today we'll be in 1 John 1, 1. We're going to bring in lots of other good scripture that correlates to each verse. But today, we're going to consider John 1, 1. And these next 4 weeks, here's the teaching of the Bible, the doctrine of Christmas. First, Jesus is fully man. That's where we'll be today. Jesus is fully man. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus is fully God. That'll be next week, verse 2. Jesus is fully God. Third, Jesus makes fellowship with God possible. Jesus makes fellowship with God possible. And finally, Jesus makes full joy possible. fully man, fully God. And the implications of these things are that Jesus makes fellowship with God possible and full joy possible. And so I do want to make the statement with emphasis, Jesus is the reason for the season. And to that end, let me spend a moment with you in prayer, in worship of Him as the reason for the season. Let's pray. Jesus, we exalt You as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Come to us in an overflow space with animals surrounding You. Born amid the humblest of circumstances, with, as the video this morning reminded us, a ragtag group of people around You. That should have told us something right there. You didn't come to be served, but to serve and give Your life a ransom for many. You came to seek and save the lost. You came to do the work of the Father. And thank You, Jesus, that we can follow You as the head of the church. This is Your church. It's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's not any other preacher's church. It's not small group leader's church. It's the church of Jesus Christ, which meets at Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And thank You that because You came, You died, You rose again, You made the church, You died for the church, it says, Your bride. And You will one day come and gather Your bride to Yourself. And so I pray that during these next few minutes and each week during the minutes we have together in the Word, that You will open our eyes and ears and hearts and thaw out our hands and our feet to respond in worship, active worship, loving You and loving others. Because as we follow our leader, Jesus Christ, as we even act because of the life He gives us and the power that He supplies us by His Spirit, we worship You. And we proclaim in word and deed to all around us. So that's what Christmas is all about. Would You do something in our hearts this 2020, Lord? Would you take us and would You make us into people that are not just bigger versions of our old selves, but we would be radically transformed and become wholly new? If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. Would You empower us to walk in that reality? Would You empower us to not be afraid to meet with people to talk about Jesus Christ? To proclaim, this is what Christmas is all about. And it has the most amazing eternal implications. And so help us even today to be equipped toward that end. Lord, we love You. We exalt You, Jesus. We magnify You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. First John 1, 1 through 4 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So what's the big deal about Jesus being fully man? That's an honest question. I've put forth to you today that that's the plank of what Christmas is all about, that Jesus is fully man. But what's the big deal about that? Well, let's take a look at our verse, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, some of my whiz-bang animations might work here, so cross your fingers. The first is the word we. The word we. We go past these words. You know, it's just a pronoun. It's just, we've heard it. Okay, great. No, really, slow down. That which was from the beginning. So John is setting up something here and saying, I'm going to talk to you about that which was from the beginning. And he modifies it or he expands it by saying, which we have heard. Now, is John human or divine? He's a human. So he's telling us right now in this verse, I'm a human and I saw this. I experienced him. I related to him. So don't go past the pronoun we there too quickly. And then look at the next four sensory experiences. We've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. These are sensual things. These are sensory things. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. And we touched him with our hands. You wonder why John is making such a big deal about this. Well, he drops in a couple of clues here to 1 John 1:1 that make us hear an echo from another place where he wrote. First, the word beginning, that which was from the beginning. And then concerning the word of life, from the beginning and the word. Where do you think he was remembering where he wrote last? John 1:1. Look here. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So it's like a little miniature commentary here in John 1:1 for 1 John 1:1. Scripture does that all the time. It's consistent. It's its own best commentary. In the beginning was the Word. And then John says, in plain as day language, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So obviously we know at this point that the Word is some sort of title for God. And then we get down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the punchline. Who is this Word? It's God. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Come into our world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw him. His glory, glory is of the only Son, full of grace and truth. And then the Gospels go on and tell us many things about Jesus' humanity. And come back next week and dig into Jesus is fully God, because nothing about Jesus' deity or his being fully God is diminished. He is fully God, present tense. He is fully man. And so none of these is diminished. Neither of these is diminished. What do the Gospels have to tell us about Jesus being fully man? First, he was born. Luke 2:7. Born to Mary of the Holy Spirit. No human father, human mother, but he was born. We saw a beautiful depiction of that in our video this morning. He was born. Human beings are born. He grew. It says that he grew in Luke 2:40, and then in 52 it says he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with both God and men. He was tired. John 4:6, in his encounter with the woman at the well, he had stopped there because he was tired to get some refreshment and some replenishment. What about John 19:28? He's thirsty on the cross. He says, I thirst. He's hungry. Matthew 4:2. He goes out before his public ministry starts and is sent into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days. And at the end of his fast, it says he was hungry. And then finally, he has emotions. Perhaps we get a sense of some of his closest friends were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. And Lazarus dies. And it says that Jesus enters into this heartbreak, and he is saddened. And that famous verse in John 11:35, it says, Jesus wept. So he's born, he grew, he got tired, he was thirsty, he was hungry, he had emotions. So that builds more and more of a case of Jesus being fully man. But it still begs the question, what's the big deal about Jesus being fully man? You can tell me all that, but you haven't convinced me of much of anything yet other than, okay, I guess I could buy in the what part of it. He's fully man. But I want to answer the question for you now, why? And I want Scripture to answer it for us. Why is it important? What's the big deal about why Jesus is fully man? And to that, I turn to Hebrews 2:14-18. Hebrews 2:14-18. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's really a way of saying, since you and I are human beings, you scratch us and we bleed. We got flesh, we got blood. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So he took on flesh, like John 1:14 says, John 1:1 says, he partook of them that through death he might destroy the devil, the one who has power of death. So he conquers him. A little bonus point, this is foretold in Genesis 3:15 in the very earliest part of Scripture, that Jesus will crush the devil on his head with a mortal life-ceasing blow. And deliver us who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery of the clutches and power of death. And he came to help us, his kind, in the flesh. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, verse 17, in every respect. What's the big deal about why he had to be fully man? He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation or appeasement or satisfaction for the sins of the people. Now, let me stop there and say, if you or I went and said, I'm going to be the satisfaction before God for the sins of all the people, does that work? Does that dog hunt, as they say here in Oklahoma? That dog's not hunting. Because if we sin in one account, we are guilty of all, it says. We cannot stand before a holy, just God with our sin and come out alive. We are dead meat before a holy God who cannot tolerate our sin, who will not accept sin to be in fellowship with him. But God comes to us in the flesh. This is the big deal of why Jesus is fully man. Why this system of belief, Christianity, is distinct and different from other systems of belief in the fact that it doesn't leave us trying to climb up to him and get there with enough effort, but he came to us. It's not what we can do, it's what he did. And he made propitiation for the sins of you and for me. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So we started with 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then we brought in several important texts correlated to this doctrine of Jesus being fully man, perhaps the most important of which is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And let me summarize for you. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16 tell us about the value of Jesus' death and resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 tells us about the necessity of Jesus' incarnation. So the value of his death and resurrection in verses 14 through 16. Verse 17, the necessity of his incarnation. And verse 18, the value of his incarnation. But remember Paul David Tripp's quote, that doctrine is intended to transform our lives? Well, what's that look like? I want to give you three transformative impacts. First, Jesus' death and resurrection is enough to save you for eternity. Jesus' death and resurrection is enough to save you for eternity. Look at what Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 and 10, verses 4 and on later, verses 11 through 14 say. Hebrews, beginning with Hebrews 9, 22, indeed under the law almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness of sins. This is another commentary book talking about the Old Testament law and the system of sacrifice that covered sins year by year. Without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness of sins, it says. And then it goes on into chapter 10, verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That animal blood cannot take the sin away. It's a perpetual cycle. It says in the book of Hebrews that the priests keep standing because they're always working. They're always sacrificing. And so those last set of dots before verse 14, I just went ahead and I want to give you 11 through 13. It says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down. It is finished. It's done. So what's the big deal about Jesus coming and being fully man? Because he had to partake of the sins that we are guilty for. And he was not sinful. He sinned not. And he stands before God a perfect sacrifice in your place and in my place. I was about to apologize for yelling. If we can't yell about this, what can we yell about? This is awesome. This is what Christmas is all about. And verse 13. And he waits for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. He's coming again. And then verse 14, back on the screen. For by a single offering, that's Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you see the distinction of the language? The human priests, temporary language. They keep standing. They keep offering. It's perpetual duty. Jesus is conclusive and definitive and done. He sat down. Jesus' death and resurrection is enough to save you for eternity. Second, Jesus is the only possible way to have a relationship with God. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3b through 5 says, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Don't miss the conclusive, exclusive language of the Bible. And for those who would oppose it and say, why so exclusive? Why so one way? Look at the grace that God gives us, that he has made a way and sent Jesus, his son, that we would have a mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. So, next, Jesus is the only possible way to have a relationship with God. And finally, Jesus can provide for all of your needs. Jesus can provide for all of your needs. It says in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I got nothing to offer at the end of the day sustainably to the Lees and Mr. Lee and the Brixies. Jesus Christ has everything to offer them. During the time of need, confidently draw near to the throne of grace, receiving mercy and finding grace to help in time of need. So those three truths are: Jesus' death and resurrection is enough to save you for eternity. Jesus is the only possible way to have a relationship with God. And Jesus can help provide for all your needs. So grab your connection cards. Team, come on back up and lead us to close here in a moment. Next steps. First, believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, as your Savior. There's two places on the connection card where you can let us know that's your desire. There's a place on the card that says, I am interested in knowing more about a relationship with Jesus. Check that box for us. Let us get in touch with you. Or let us know through the first connection card step that you want to believe in Jesus as your Savior. You don't need our help for this. You don't need our mediation for this. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you've heard that today, if you trust Jesus alone, his death and his resurrection as enough to save you, turn to Jesus today. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, as your Savior. Second, meet with a person who needs the Savior. You know, I've had so many Zoom meetings these last 9 months, I've got Zoom fatigue. You probably do too. But you know what? You can still meet that way. You can meet at distance. You can meet with safety measures. But let's not use the excuse that we cannot reach out and find somebody that we can meet with, that we care about, to share the good news of what Christmas is all about. Meet with a person, and then don't stop there with just meeting with them. Tell them about this Jesus. Invite them to trust Jesus as their Savior. So some of you may have something that looks about like this in your houses, your apartments. As you look at this depiction this season, remember this: Jesus is fully man. Remember the blessing of the fact that Jesus is fully man. Remember and worship this Jesus, because that's what Christmas is all about. I love you all. I'm so glad to be back with you and among you. It's only by God's grace that any of us stands. And so thank you for your prayers and your support. And keep praying for those who are in need. And keep responding in acts of love and kindness and support to those who are in need. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.